Always enjoy the music. That was worth coming tonight just to hear Brother Brian and Miss Shelby sing. Not about Brother Wiggins, but I'm glad to hear Miss Shelby sing. Well, it's good to have, and God's blessed us with some good, great preachers in our church, preachers who've been in the ministry a long time. And I guess we call you retired. Is that what we do? Call you retired preachers? But appreciate Brother Vandy and been praying for him. And just great to hear that, again, that his cancer's in remission. And God's good. Brother Vandy's been in the ministry over 40 years. Youth pastor, you say for 15 years? Lord bless you. Pastored for 25 or so years. Them youth pastors, you know how they are. So, Brother Vandy, why don't you come on and preach to us? Amen.
Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Amen. I never take it for granted that every time I stand behind a sacred desk, what a responsibility it is, and what a blessing. I'd ask that you give me just a moment, please. My spirit's overwhelmed. I was told last year that I probably wouldn't be here. But I'm more than here. I'm standing here preaching the Word of God. You know, men don't know everything, but God does. Amen. Now, I'm so glad that God led me to this wonderful church, these wonderful people, and wonderful pastor. And I just am eager every time that I leave the house to come to the house of God and hear the good singing, and the specials that are sung, and it's just great. But I'm also realistic enough to realize tonight that in this world we have adversities. Amen. I guess when I went to the doctor and he said, you have stage 4 lung cancer, that was adversity to me all at once. I was the place I'd never been before. And preached all the years in the church about how you ought to trust God and how you ought to hold on to Him in those times. And we're human beings. And in spite of that, I was overwhelmed. And yet it didn't take very long for God to get into my heart and help me to realize that I didn't have to worry about anything. This is a win-win proposition. If I stay here, that's all right. If I go to heaven, that's much better. And I certainly know that I'm going there. But we're surrounded in this world by adversity. Terrorism has stalked our land. Adversity seems to be a word that we understand. We see it in our nation. We see it in our economy today. I think all of us realize where we're at in that particular place. And we see it individually with disease and heart aches and marriage problems. And adversity is something that we're all well acquainted with. I was a little bit frightened tonight about preaching. I wanted to talk to the preacher, first of all, because I know he sings when he preaches. I'm not going to do that. If I sing, y'all leave, I'll guarantee you. But I enjoy his singing, and I'd like to hear that. Don't ever stop doing that. That's great. Amen? Amen. And I just wanted you to realize tonight, if you're counting on me doing that, then you're going to be really, really disappointed. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 32. Don't you love the Word of God?
Amen.
I hope you cherish it, hold it close to your heart. I know as the days pass in my life, I spent several years in the ministry now. It seems like only a day or so as I look back. And yet God has allowed me to be able to open the blessed pages of the Word of God. And what a responsibility that is. You pray for your pastor, our pastor. Let me say our pastor. I'll get used to saying that for long. So please forgive me if I don't. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to look in verse 1 to 22 tonight, but I'm just going to deal with the first three verses and then we'll have a word of prayer. I want to speak to you tonight about troubles and adversity. I'm not saying that to disappoint you or to discourage you, because I always like to end the sermon with a positive note. I'm not a Roman gladiator trying to see how many people I can leave wounded and bleeding in the pew as I preach. But at the same time, I think you ought to preach the Word of God without compromise. Amen? In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, in verse 1 down through verse number 3, I especially want you to notice verse number 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain which were without the city, and they did help him. I think one of the things that amazes me, Pastor, is how many people here help in the work of the Lord.
Man.
What a privilege that is, that pastor, to have that privilege, to have people that like to work and want to see the work of God go forward. I haven't been here that long, but boy, I'm eager to get over there in that new building. And I can just imagine how the pastor must feel in his heart and how those of you who have labored so vigorously must feel also. I don't want to preach a discouraging message tonight. It's a message of encouragement, but I want us to be realistic enough to realize that adversity does come into our life. In this life, you know as well as I do that life's not always easy. I found out very quickly that it's not easy sometimes to be a Christian. I recently saw a comic strip, and you might have seen it. My father said, "Wow, we got $872 back from the IRS." And the kids said, "Yippee, now we can go to Disneyland." And his wife came in and said, "Honey, the dryer just quit working. And I think the refrigerator is just about stopping. It's humming also." But that's the way life is sometimes. Sometimes our plans are changed. My wife and I celebrated in last May, 53 years of marriage. And there have been things that happened in those years that we simply did not understand. And I know those of you who have been married for any length of time understand what I'm saying. I also know tonight that it's true. About the time you really make up your mind, you're going to serve God and you're going to live for God, up jumps the devil.
Amen.
Boy, he'll jump up right in the midst of your life and he'll try to disappoint you. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to get you away from the Word of God. He'll try to get you out of the house of God, and he'll try to literally defeat you and cause you to be useless for the cause of Christ. One of the most difficult things that's always been in my mind, even before I was a pastor, was that understanding how we can be living for God and how we can be serving God and really doing it with our heart at our very best, and all at once our life seems to fall in all around us. Have you ever had that happen? Certainly, if you've lived very long, that probably has. In other words, as we look in this verse, it says in verse 1 of chapter 32, "And after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came." Boy, that tells a lot. I mean, here we see, then comes Sennacherib, up jumps the devil. And here, of course, he had already fought many of the nations around and had literally destroyed them. There was great fear in the hearts of many nations. Hezekiah, the people thought, should be afraid, but he wasn't afraid because he remembered something that you and I need to remember tonight, that God plus one is the majority. And if God's on your side, then you're all right. Therefore, I know as I stand here tonight, adversity and problems are a part of life. I've tried my very best to never stand and to preach without realizing that someone is hurting, that someone is going through a difficult time in their life. Someone is having problems. It might be in your health. It might be in your marriage. It might be with your children. It might be with your finances or whatever. But there's problems will come. We found that to be true. The Bible says, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And as a Christian, you know, we have to realize tonight that just because we are saved and born again, I found out very quickly, as a matter of fact, when you get saved, that's when the devil really comes after you. But don't be discouraged, because it says that man born of woman is a few days. It says also, Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." But at the last of that verse, he says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world."
Amen.
And so we can rise above those things. One of the most frustrating things that we deal with is, why do good people suffer? Does that bother you? It bothers me. One of the greatest men that I ever met, taught Sunday school for years. One of the greatest Sunday school teachers I ever met. One of the most godly men I ever met. And yet he had all kinds of serious health problems at the last of his life. Many years ago, I stood with another pastor at the grave of a woman who lost two of her children in a tornado. One was 13, the other was 6 months old, and the 6 month old baby was cradled in the arms of that 13-year-old. I've never gotten over that, and I thought, would I be able to accept that? How would I respond to that? You know, trouble's going to come, and trouble will be something that will come unannounced. It's not something that we always know is going to happen, but it's something that is a reality. And yet there is a group in this world today that says, you know, it's not God's will that anybody hurt. It's not God's will that anybody suffer financial reverses or have any other kind of problems. And I would tell you very quickly tonight, that's not what the Word of God says. It's simply not true. They kind of tell you, if you put on your Moses t-shirt and your Abraham tennis shoes and your Doubting Thomas wristwatch and your Brother Crawford designer jeans, you'll never have any problems. Everything will be all right, and you won't have to worry. Everything will be happy, happy, happy for the rest of your life. I wish that were true. You'll never have any warts. You'll never have any stomach problems. You'll never have any hurts. Your breath will never stink. I mean, you're just going to be blessed any way you look at it. That's simply not true. And I know that you know that tonight. I know tonight that as I stand here, the Bible says that reality is that we will see adversity. I know the preacher that preached in the glass house said, tough times don't last, but tough times do last sometimes. Sometimes adversity rises in your life and it stays. I don't understand that. I don't know if I am spiritual enough to go through those kind of things, but some people are. I've dealt with people in my ministry long enough to know one thing, and that is that tough times do come, and sometimes those tough times come and they stay. Why does adversity and why does problems come into our life? I just want to give you two or three things tonight to think about. First of all, we know very well, if you've been a Christian any length of time, that often it's because of the correction or the chastening hand of God. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, you notice I said often, that's not always the case. Don't point your finger at somebody and think that you know why they're going through a problem or why they have this problem or that problem or whatever's going on. But problems sometimes are because of our lives being out of the will of God. We've forgotten how we've been blessed. And boy, it's easy to get to that place. Yeah. You know, the Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And I know in the life of Gary Bandy that 95% of all my problems are self-inflicted. Amen. And if you'll be honest tonight, you will agree with that very statement. Right. They're a result of my stubbornness. They're a result many times of my selfishness, wanting my way instead of God's way. And I know tonight that it happens to all of us. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I want to tell you tonight, I don't always do that. I wish I could tell you I do, but I want to, don't you? Amen. I want to live for God, and I want to be the very best kind of Christian that I can be. Secondly tonight, trouble or adversity or Sennacherib is a picture of that adversity. It says, then came Sennacherib, and he rides into our life, and sometimes God allows that to condition us or to conform us to what He wants us to be. It's kind of like an athlete going through spring training or, you know, lifting weights or certain running drills or making your body kind of hurt. I've been in those positions where your body hurts, I'll guarantee you that. But it's conditioning to prepare what is coming in the future. You moms know that you fix a meal to eat, then you say, all right, come to the table. The kid said, I've decided I'm not going to eat any more meals. I'm just going to eat candy the rest of my life. You say, oh, no, you're not. You're going to come here at the table and you're going to eat. And the reason you do that is because you see it as what they're going to be instead of what they are right then. And how you want them to grow in the glory of God. The third thing, sometimes problems come that we might glorify God by our attitude. Have you ever been around somebody that suffered? And someone that in their suffering was a witness for Christ? You know, I had the privilege and also the frightening experience of conducting both my mother and dad's funeral. And it was an honor. I remember going and visiting my mother, who was about to die of leukemia in a hospital in Wichita, Kansas. And she said, "Gary, come here." I knew what she was going to ask me. She said, "Bend your ear down here." And I bent it down, and she said, "I want you to preach my funeral." Well, I wanted to say, "Mom, I can't do that. No, please don't ask me to do that. I can't do it, but you know what? You can. You can do all things through Christ,
amen,
which strengthens you." And what a privilege that was. And I say that to say this. My mother was in that hospital probably off and on for 2 or 2.5 years. She suffered greatly during that particular time. But if you were to go tonight to Wesley Hospital and go on that floor that she was on, they would remember her because she was a witness for Christ. Anyone who came into her room, the very first thing she asked him, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And I appreciated that of her and the testimony that she had. I remember meeting a young man who was blind, and he played the guitar, and I'd seen him and had him come to the church, and he said as he began to play the guitar, and I quote, "I don't know why God has let me be blind. But I think it's because there's something I can do for God blind that I couldn't do if I could see." To me, being blind being one of the most terrible things there is. But he went above that adversity and literally served God with a great and wonderful, wonderful spirit. The question is tonight, because adversity will come, what will you do when Sennacherib rides into your life? The story here in 2 Chronicles needs a little bit of background setting, so let me give you a little bit of background. You probably already know most of it. Most of you are probably better Bible scholars than I am. But 800 years before Jesus Christ was born, and the pastor's alluded to that a couple of times here recently, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. They had 120-year reign under kings, 40 years under Saul, 40 years under David, and 40 years under Solomon. David was literally a military genius, and Solomon was a man of great wisdom. At the very end of Solomon's reign, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom with their headquarters in Samaria. They were known as Israel. 2 tribes made up the southern kingdom. Their capital was in Jerusalem, and they were known as Judah. And that's where we get the word Jew from, the word Judah. And in verse 1 it says, "After these things, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came." What things is it referring to? Well, to understand that, you have to look at some people in the context of this scripture. The first person you have to look at is the king. The king by the name of Ahaz, not Ahab, but Ahaz, who was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. He yielded to every evil, every wicked temptation. He brought paganism and idolatry to Judah. He was an apostate from the Mosaic faith. He sought help from foreign kings and gods. He profaned and robbed sacred temples. He sought after wizards, the Bible says, and fortune tellers, and he sacrificed even children to God. He was one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. Why is it that Sennacherib rides into their life, into the tribe of Judah? And why does he come at this time when revival is breaking out in their land, when everything is going well? Why didn't it come in the time of Ahaz instead of Hezekiah? So it brings us to the second person, and that is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly man. He was righteous. He was sensitive to the leading of God. I don't understand. Sometimes wicked dads can have great sons. And sometimes it's just the opposite. But Hezekiah came to the throne at the age of 25. He was a reformer. He reopened the temple. He reinstituted the Passover, restored religion, and the Word of God became the Word for the people. Well, I wish that would be the way it is in America today, don't you? And the result of that, what do you think the result of that was? Revival. When the Word of God is the Word of the people, revival will come. And for 10 years, Judah was honored, and the people lived like God wanted them to live. Then came Sennacherib. Right in the midst of all of this revival and the good things, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, is our third person to look at. It said in history he took over 400 prisoners of war. He tortured, he maimed, he raped, he burned cities, killing and looting. Think of the Holocaust, you can think of Sennacherib. Think of Hitler and Mussolini, you think of Sennacherib. And it said in history that the leaders, the nations that he destroyed, he would literally take them and skin them from the top to the bottom. And now, this king of Assyria, who was a very ungodly person, comes against the holy city of Jerusalem. Look with me in verse 19. And he defies the people, and he defies Hezekiah. And he mocks Hezekiah, and he mocks God. Verse 19 says, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And what he says, Hezekiah is a fool. You're going to be destroyed like all the other nations. Your God's no different than all the other nations that I and the armies of Assyria have went against or gone against. He says, you're going to be destroyed. And Hezekiah's a fool. He's telling you, Hezekiah, if you'll read the context of Scripture here, told them, listen, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. God's a lot bigger than we are. There are four questions that come to mind tonight in the midst of adversity, especially in this context and in our lives. Have you ever said to yourself, why now? I know when I went to the doctor and he told me I had cancer and I just resigned from pastoring, I thought, why now? Why does that have to happen now? I have all these things that I really want to do, and now he's telling me that I have about a year to live or maybe less, and why now? Why is it happening now? You know, why didn't Sennacherib come against King Ahaz on the throne, not Hezekiah? Why didn't he come when there was ungodliness? I can't answer that. God does what he wants. Secondly, why us? I can understand why heathens are suffering, but why, when you're trying to serve God and bring revival in the land, do we suffer? Again, you'll have to take that up with God. Why me? Pardon me. Maybe you sat in the congregation in weeks past or in days past or months past and you've fallen apart. Nobody knew it but you. Your world had caved in around you. Whether it was emotional, whether it was financial, whether it was spiritual or whatever. And you said what I've said many times when that happens in your life, Lord, I don't understand this. I've tried my very best to be faithful to God and faithful to church. I read my Bible. I tithe. I don't lie. I'm not living in sin. Why me? The fourth thing I see comes from this context is, why didn't God do something? I think Job could relate to that. Amen. In one day, an avalanche of events happened in his life. I mean, from morning to night, messengers came with one bad message after another. I think of Joseph over in the Old Testament. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful testimony Joseph is. I can relate to him. He literally was thrown in the pit and went from the pit to the palace. And you know that wonderful story, how it grips your heart. I think of the Apostle Paul and his adversity, and even on occasion he said he didn't understand, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. In all our churches, you're going to find stories just like these. In every church, there are people who are suffering. It may be cancer, it may be disease, it may be an accident, it may be something that's happening in your life that you don't understand. But it's something that's very difficult. Look with me in verse number 7, if you would, please. What do you do when Sennacherib comes? Can somebody get me a little cup of water? Thank you very much. Anybody have allergies in here? Anybody don't have allergies? Well, I say they've been pretty bad here, especially when the wind kicks up, and I have a lot of trouble taking medication, so my mouth's dry and my lips are sticking together. Let me give you three things Hezekiah did that you can do also. When Sennacherib came against Judah and comes against the people with a vast army, number one, it caused him to look up in faith to God. What a wonderful testimony it is. As they looked over the walls of the city, all they could see was that giant army. Matter of fact, historians tell us it looked like a river of blood. Excuse me. Look at verse 7, if you would, please. People must have looked at Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah has finally lost his mind. How can you have this much confidence as you look at that vast army? He says in verse 7 to these people, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude is with him. For there be more with us than with him. Yeah. How could he say that? Because he knew God was on their side.
Amen.
And Sennacherib caused Hezekiah to say, Sennacherib has his men, but folks, let me tell you, we have the master.
Amen.
And I would tell you tonight, any type of adversity that you may be going through right now that's difficult, just remember that you have the Master.
Amen.
And you have God on your side, and God is there. God's just a prayer away, and God knows everything about you. He knows everything that we are and everything that we're not.
Right.
And sometimes Sennacherib has to come to our lives to get our minds back to the cross.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get us back to where we need to be for God, and back to serving God with the same type of vim and vigor that we had at the beginning. I remember my first pastor, and I don't know why, but I thought, boy, if this is what pastors like, I'm heading out. Matter of fact, I headed out one Sunday morning. I always went to church very early and was going through some serious problems in the church. And I got in my car and I took off driving. I was in Hereford, Texas. Anybody ever been to Hereford, Texas? Then you know what it smelled like. That's enough to make you leave right there. I can smell it now. My son-in-law is from Herbert. He's here tonight. He likes it. I think he's something wrong with him. But I went over my problems and I began to have a pity party. You ever have a pity party? And you don't invite anyone but you? I mean, you're the only one at the party. You're feeling sorry for yourself. And man, I thought, I'm going to have to face this problem again today. You know, I know, Pastor, if you've ever preached when people stuck their tongue out at you or did things like that, but that's what happened in this particular church. Chris knows that's true. My son-in-law. And I thought, you know, I've had enough of seeing that. I don't want to see that. So I just got my car and I took off and I got about halfway to Clovis, New Mexico. And I thought, where in the world am I going? I got to get back here. I'm still the pastor of the church. And so I turned around and I went back. So we sure didn't have much faith. Well, in that moment, I didn't. And I want to tell you, I don't care how strong a Christian you are, if you're not careful, it'll be like putting a book in front of you. All you see is that book. You don't see anything good. All you see is the bad. All you see is the things that are terrible. And all at once, God got a hold of my heart, as maybe never before or since, and I felt forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? Well, I did. I felt like, you know, nobody knew where I was. I was out in the middle of West Texas and couldn't stand the stench and the smell. And with the feedlots, at that time they were feeding 3 million cows in about a 50-mile radius. And on a good night, you could smell every one of them. I remember when we tried out for the church, I didn't know they were there. And I went there. I didn't smell anything because it was raining at a particular time. And so we moved in. I told my wife, I said, roll those windows open. This house stinks. It wasn't long. I said, shut those windows. It's outside. A friend of mine who delivered new Cessna aircraft came by, and he was on his way to California, and he took me up, and we went around the city, and I thought, no wonder. I sat right in the middle of all those enormous feedlots. And if you've ever been there, I'll tell you what, you don't. I know that's tithes and offerings, but it smelled like something different to me than tithes and offerings. But you know what? In our lives, sometimes we say, I don't know if I can stand it or not. You can. You can. God's not going to put any more on you than you can bear. Isn't that what He says in the Word of God? And I wasn't forsaken. Well, God knew where I was at. He knew exactly what I was going through. And I know now through those difficult times, I learned all the valuable lessons. I mean, I had learned to preach to the devil every Sunday morning. And I got where I could preach to anybody in that particular time. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Because God was literally chastening them, possibly. He was conforming them. He was also getting them to turn to Him to glorify and to lift up God Almighty before His people. Let me say something tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, and I'm talking about being forsaken, if you're not saved, it's not because that you have been forsaken by the church. If you're here and you're not saved, it's not some issue that you had, the preacher made you mad, or some hypocrite you know. The issue is between you and Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is, if you die and go to hell, it's because you refuse to look up and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now, I'm not going to let you out as a Christian. If you're a Christian here tonight and you're not serving God and you're not involved, it's not between you and someone who made you mad or the fact that you didn't get your way. The issue is between you and God. And you need to get it settled. Someone has said, the same sun that melts butter also hardens clay. I've been around long enough to see problems and adversity break a person's heart and turn them to Christ, but I've also seen them turn people's heart so hard that they wouldn't even come back to the house of God. But don't give up on them. No one's too hard for God. The second thing Hezekiah did, and I'm going to try to be quick here. I want you to look in verse 3 to verse 5. Hezekiah not only looked up to God, but he acted on his faith. Look at verse 3. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. He simply acted on his faith. May I speak to you tonight as a friend and tell you as a fellow Christian tonight that in your life and my life that when things go easy and the south winds are blowing and everything's comfortable, it's easy to get lazy. It's easy to forget where you came from. It's easy to forget what God's done for you. Yeah. It's easy to forget the home that you have prepared in heaven. Not a little bungalow, but a mansion.
Amen.
I just happen to believe it. That's exactly what it is a mansion in heaven. It's easy to get lazy, and sometimes then comes the Sennacherib in time of trouble. The very best thing you and I can do, you know what it is? Go to work for God. If adversity is in your life right now, if you have some disease or you have some problem financially, or you have some marital problem, or whatever it might be, the very best thing that you can do is get to work and serve God. Get in this church and be along with the rest of these wonderful people that serve God. As I look back on my ministry of 40 years, some of my best efforts have been under adversity. Some of my best sermons had more results in the midst of adversity. Some of my greatest soul winning was in times of adversity. It just works that way. Now I want you to notice something else, and I'll be done here. When Hezekiah looked up to God in faith and acted on his faith, in verse number 20 through verse 22, it gave Hezekiah opportunity to hold up the power of God in prayer. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Folks, we don't serve a small God. We serve a large God. Capable. I mean, the God that created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Amen. And hung them in the place in the heavens. And maybe you're here tonight and trouble has come into your life. I hope not. And maybe you've looked up to God and you've acted on your faith and prayed and God has sent you help. You know what you ought to do in those times? You ought to tell Him how much you appreciate it. You ought to get down on your knees and say, God, thank you. You know, a lot of times in our prayers, you know, we just ask for things. And we're supposed to ask. The Bible says to ask. And we just tell God the different problems we have. And we don't just get down on our knees and say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for saving me from that problem. What can you point to tonight in your life that says, and I'm not going to sing, My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My blessed Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. How long has it been since you told the Lord you loved Him and meant it? How long has it been since you got alone with the Lord or come to the altar and prayed and said, God, I'm not coming about any particular thing tonight. I just tell you how much I love you. And to thank you for the times you've delivered me from the adversity and the adversity that you may be going through at the present time. And I know that you'll deliver me from that. And just say, Lord, I love you. Here's the question. Will you do it? Will you do it? I hope you will. Let's stand, please. As the pastor comes tonight, God bless you as you search your heart.